Luke chapter 15, if you would please, in your Bible. And I want us to, I want to do something that I don't get to do a lot, and that is bring out something that's in the crock pot. So I'll let you be my crock pot this morning, and I'll give you my burden, and I'll let Christy write. And if she can come up with an outline out of this, then maybe we'll try it again a little bit better with it being polished. And so Pastor said he had a great message lined up this morning, alliterated. The alliteration caught my attention there, and so I asked him if I could have it, and he wouldn't let me have it, so we're going to go with this instead. This is something that I've been burdened about, something that has been rolling around within my heart, and so I want to be able to give this to you this morning, and I truly feel that this is in sync with what the Lord has been doing this morning, as well as for the last couple of years here. And I'm so thankful for the intercessors that God has given to this church, and I'm thankful for your pastor. It just feels like even when I haven't talked to him in a while, that when I pick right up, I feel like there's just such a, I don't know if he feels this way, but on my end, I feel like he understands so much of where I am and what I'm going through. And at times I'm very, very cautious to say a whole lot of burdens and a whole lot of things in my life. I just don't do that. But it just seems like I feel like I'm back around a great friend. And so I do appreciate your pastor, and I appreciate you men so much. There's one need that we need are in need of in churches today, and that is men. Men who love the Lord. And I'm thankful that though we've got a bunch of problems in this church, just like every church, every family, I believe, is a dysfunctional family. We all have problems. But I'm thankful for men. Men who love God, and men who are willing to be men and step up to the plate and face the challenges that are around us today. Luke 15. You have it? Would you mind joining me out of standing out of respect for the reading and preaching of the Bible? Luke chapter 15, and let's pick up this familiar story in verse number 11. I do appreciate, Brother Ricky, your songs. I appreciate your energy. And great choir. Number, haven't heard that old song in a long time. It was great. Probably the best I've heard it. Luke 15 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave it to him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy sons. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Thank you. May be seated. Now, we're taking a very familiar story this morning, one which we've all heard perhaps since we were little, the story of the prodigal son. And I want us to look at the story which Jesus recites, and I believe it's one that is a picture. It's a beautiful picture of many things. And I am thankful, for one, to have pictures like this in the Bible, because these pictures illustrate such tremendous Bible truth, the truth that if we would embrace would set us free. The Bible teaches that there is a son. This younger son, He somehow gets fed up with being at home. He's tired of whatever it is he's having to go through. Perhaps it's the rules. Perhaps it's the regulations. And he just flat out tolerates what God never tolerates, and that is rebellion. He rebels against God. He rebels against the Father. And he comes to his father and he asks for his inheritance. And according to the culture of that day, in order to receive the inheritance, his father must be dead. So he's saying in essence, Father, I wish you'd just drop dead. I wish you'd be out of my life. And he violates one of the strictest, most severe, and perhaps most urgent command, I believe, that God has given to us. And that is honor thy father and thy mother. See, I did not really understand authority. Maybe still don't entirely, but I did not understand authority nearly as much until I began to understand revival truth. See, revival is all about what God is doing and wants to do within our hearts and lives. And one of those great hindrances to seeing a revival in your own heart, I believe, and in my own heart, is that of undermining authority. See, God doesn't work around authority. Thank God He works through authority. And submission to authority is never because the authority is right, but because your allegiance and your dependence is in the God of that authority. So anytime someone undermines mom and dad, anytime a wife undermines her husband, anytime one undermines the pastor of the church, it is a clear indication, it's a flag of declaration, I am not trusting God. And this dear young man, no matter what he had heard, no matter what he thought, he certainly was not led of God, because when he decided to separate from his authority, the next choice revealed where his heart was, and that was in the world. Just like perhaps Demas, who had forsaken the work, the cause of Paul, and had loved this present world, this young man, he packs his bags and he heads out into the world. And he begins to live it up. Perhaps he begins to explore the things that he had only imagined. Perhaps he began to only dabble at times with the fantasies of going out and having fun with his friends who didn't have a curfew, who didn't have any restraints. And he goes out and he enjoys the sin which he had only dreamed about. And dear friend, there is something that is enjoyable about certain sins. I would be wrong to tell you that sin is not entertaining, that sin is not fun. There is a pleasure that comes from sin. But I want you to understand this. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now that is both positive and negative, but I want you to understand that you cannot mock God. You cannot, you should not be deceived. Your sin will find you out. Sin will catch up with you. You can enjoy the pleasure. You can enjoy the poison. You can enjoy that cancerous sin that put Jesus on the cross and that has put many in the grave. You can enjoy that, but it'll only be for a time. The pleasure will run out, while the consequence many times does not. And so this young man, he goes out into the world, he lives it up, and maybe, just maybe, I don't know if there's one here, but maybe there is a prodigal. Maybe there is one who's living at home, but their heart is not. Maybe there's one who is tolerating the rules, but your heart is not. Your allegiance is somewhere else. Maybe there's one who's contemplating packing your bags and leaving. One young man said, "Preacher, in just a few months I'll be old enough and I'm heading out of home. I'm leaving home. I'm tired of the rules. I'm tired of my parents telling me when to get up. I'm tired of my parents telling me when to go to bed. I'm tired of my parents telling me to make up my bed. I'm tired of it." I said, "What are you going to do?" He says, "I'm joining the army." I said, "Would you please let me know how that one turns out?" See, there may be one here this morning who, while you're sitting at home, you've got the trappings that you are doing right, but deep down inside, you would split if you could. And I want you to know, if you're considering packing your bags, there are some things you ought to look at. When this young man left home, he did come back. But he came back with some things he didn't leave with, and that is some scars and regrets. I'm telling you, you leave, you can always come back to God. But you can't always decide to leave church and stay out before you decide to and stay out before you decide to compromise and head somewhere else, before you decide to buck mom and dad, before you decide to choose where you're going to go to school, before you decide which job you're going to take. I would urge you to consider the will of God. And it's never the will of God to undermine authority. It's never the will of God to go around authority. And it's never the will of God to ever go out into the world. And when you do, you remember, God knows where you are. The Bible says that when he went out into the world to have this party, God did something. He sent a famine. Now, you remember the famines occurring in the Old Testament. A famine in the Old Testament was allowed by God, but a famine in the Old Testament was something that took place for several reasons, but what I see many times is it was to bring God's people back to God. It was to cause them to get desperate. But remember, sometimes the famines would occur. There's nothing to eat. There's no place to go. And so instead of looking to God, God's people went down into Egypt. They got away from God. That's never the intention. There's no doubt. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. I was getting ready to say, there's no doubt we're living in an economic crisis. But all you have to do is drive by the mall and you wonder if we're in a crisis. You have to do is drive by the restaurants and you wonder if we're in a crisis. And you turn on the TV, you see the ball games today, and you're certainly going to wonder if there's any type of economic crisis. But what happens is whenever God allows these types of things, it's to get God's people to get back to their knees and to see that it's not the world that ought to be dictating this church. It ought to be this church impacting this government and this world. It is a tragedy that there are missionaries who are being dropped from churches because of the crisis. I'm telling you, we do not depend upon this world. Though you may hold a job down somewhere outside of this building, your income and your blessing comes from Almighty God. And when the famine occurs, it ought not drive you into the hog pen. It ought to drive you to God. But he finds himself in the hog pen. I think there's some in the hog pen this morning. I say that only because of the statistics, this many, there's got to be somebody in the hog pen. You have the suit on, you have the dress on, you've got your hair cleaned up this morning, but you're in the hog pen of this world. And here he sits in this hog pen, and he begins to think. That's a good thing to do. Come now, let us reason together. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies. He goes on to say, be not conformed to this world. And he's appealing to your understanding of Bible. He's appealing to your understanding of what God has done. He says, look, think about this. You're in the hog pen of this world. Yeah, you've got some sins you like to maybe to explore. But I'm telling you, it's not worth it. And here he begins to contemplate what it's like living at home. He finally figures out that the servants are living a whole lot better than he is as a son. And so what he does is what happens many times in the service, in the invitation, in the quiet times, maybe whenever you're riding down the road or whenever God has you confined, he has you off to the side. You feel like you're on the sideline of ministry, and he'll begin to speak to your heart as he always tries to do. But now he's got you in a place where you listen, and now he begins to speak and he begins to show you, hey, he was a whole lot better off just sticking with the Father. And so here's what the boy does. The boy says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up at the invitation. I'm going to go to the Father. And I'm going to get right with my Father. How many times have we said that? How many times have we said, God, if you get me out of this one, I'm going to serve you. God, if you help me, I'm going to respond. I'll go to the meeting. I'll respond at the invitation. But it wasn't that he just thought the right thoughts. But the Bible says in verse 20, and he arose. In other words, he went through with it. See, I believe so many times, Pastor, that God is no doubt dealing with people, as Brother Smallwood prayed, that the Spirit of God would work, that the preacher be filled with the Spirit, and that God would open up the Word of God to us. God does that during the preaching, but it's during the invitation many times that we do not arise and go. In other words, we do not become doers of that which we have heard. We don't mind being hearers, but we don't want to become the doers, and we become deceived. And he could have stayed in this hog pen, and he could have actually began to eat what the swine were being fed had he continued to be being only a hearer. But the Bible says he arose, and he went to the Father. And it's wonderful when he went to the Father. He already rehearsed it. Here's what I'm going to do. But what he forgot about was that no matter what he did, where he went, the Father still loved him. Now, I want you to understand this, that the Father, and there's many different ways you can look at this. I understand many say that this is simply a salvation passage, and that's fine. I certainly, we can see salvation here, and the gospel can be preached. But I want you to know this, the Father he left was the same Father he came back to. It is a wonderful picture of the believer's restoration with his own Father. And when he comes back, what he did not rehearse was the Father's love and compassion. And the Bible says that the Father saw him. The Father came after him. Now, I want to mention this, and I'm just mentioning things to you. Christy will write, I hope, and maybe put something together here, and we'll put it together later. It's interesting that when he left home, he got into the hog pen, he came back home, the Father never went after him. You remember in this passage of Scripture, before we get to the prodigal son, there were two other things that were lost. You remember what they were? A lost sheep and a lost coin. What did they do when they lost the coin? What did they do? They searched until they found it. What did they do with the lost sheep? They went after it until they found it. What did they do with the lost son? Nothing. Now, I'm not suggesting the Father's not concerned, but here's what I'm saying. They searched for the coin. They searched for the sheep. They did not go after the son. And here's the reason why. The boy has a will of his own. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will, let him come. We know that God is not willing that any should perish. That's why he says regarding revival, James 4, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. That's why he says in Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him, sup with him, he with me. But you have a will of your own. It is not God going coming after you, pulling you out of that hog pen. It is God reminding you. It's the Spirit of God speaking to you. No doubt he's convincing you of truth. But I'm telling you, when you are ready to get right with God, the door is open. The reason why some do not have the power of God, the reason why some do not have the enabling of God, the reason why some of you have not yet gotten all the way in is because you don't want to. You just don't want to. You're in the hog pen making mud pies. And you're trying to convince everyone else that the hogs are fine. While there are people who aren't even in the family of God, who are blessed more by God because they're doing it out of ignorance instead of those who are here in the hog pen doing it out of rebellion. What happens is he comes home and the father says, kill the fatted calf. Bring the ring, bring the shoes. They have a party. It's a party. And I'm so thankful in this party, he says, kill the fatted calf. There's no vegetarians in revival. And I go around some of these pastors and I find out these guys don't eat anything. I'm thinking it's going to be a hard week. And we don't eat anything. They don't drink coffee. I was like, I wonder if they even know about revival. But he didn't say bring out the fruit jars. He didn't say bring out the vegetables. He said kill the fatted calf. All right, I'm losing some of you already. Tell you, the bathrooms are broke. The parking lot's closed. There's no use in going anywhere. Stay put. All right. What are they getting excited about? I mean, there is a party taking place. What it is exactly what the psalmist prayed in Psalm chapter 85. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. I was with the pastor last week. We were talking about revival. And I sat with him. I probably spent 5 to 6 hours a day with him. I was there really for this pastor. And we sat there and he would tell me, I want revival, I want revival, I want revival. But there was something I kept hearing all throughout the week in his voice and then things he was saying. And I finally just asked him, why do you want revival? And every answer he gave for revival was me. I'm telling you, the reason to have revival is that you and me would rejoice in Him. The party was not around the Son. The party was around the Father. It was the Father who called the party. It was the Son who was the beneficiary of that party. The Son knew, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me as a servant. Instead, He's at the banquet table. He's at the head of the table with the one we're to rejoice in. Can I tell you why we need revival? Why Crooked Creek Baptist Church still needs revival? It's so that we all could rejoice in Him. There is a dearth of rejoicing in Jesus. We get excited about the budget. We get excited about the attendance. We get excited about the visitors. We get excited about the new sound system. We get excited about the plays. We get excited about the skits. We get excited about our outfits. But we don't get excited about Him anymore. We're in the hog pen. And here's what He says. Here's what the Father says. I'll tell you why we're having a party, the Father says. This, my son, was dead. Well, look at what it says in verse number 23. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, that's why we're going to have this rejoicing. That's why we're celebrating. Now, look what He says again in verse number 32. He says to the older brother, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He says it twice. Question, did the son ever die? Was the son dead? Did the son die? Yes or no? Not prior to this, not during this. No. So what is the Father saying? What the Father is saying is that while the Son is not living under my roof, while the Son is not living like a normal son ought to live, He's as good as dead. He is lifeless. Oh, He's my Son. You'll never lose your salvation. You've got your home in heaven. But the Father says, I've got more for my children than that. If I wanted you just to go to heaven, I would have taken you to heaven the moment you got saved. I didn't save you to take you to heaven. You're going to heaven because I'm in you, you and me. But I saved you because I want to show you what the good Father of this world can do for His children. And when you're not with me, when you're not abiding in me, when you're not connected to me, when you're not living as my son ought to live, you're as good as dead. But when He came home, He's alive again. He's revived. That's the reason for partying. That's the reason for the celebration. But can I say to you that this is not the story of the prodigal son? Some of you are shaking your head because you're saying yes. That's right. This is the story of the older brother. But do you know that this is not the story of the older brother? Look at it again in Luke 15 and verse number 11. And He said, a certain man had, what's the word? Two sons. This is the story of two sons. The prodigal son left home. He went into the world. His older brother says he lived it up with harlots. He perhaps became immoral. And he went to the bottom of the sewage pit of this world. But the story is not about the prodigal who did get right and come back home and he's in revival. It's not the story of the older brother who never left home. By the way, the older brother didn't leave home in rebellion. The best that we can see, based upon the limited information, he stays home. He keeps the rules. He doesn't drink. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't chew. He doesn't go with the girls who do. He's keeping it clear and clean with his father. But the Bible says this in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 25. Now the older son, when he was in the field, he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Do you see the picture here? Here is the older brother. He's the one who hasn't dropped out of church. You've been here a long time. One person said to me last week, I was one of the charter members here of this church. And I was waiting for what else? You still got to respond. Maybe we'll give you a cookie. I don't know, but you still got to respond. I don't see them on the pews here, but you go into some places and they got their names engraved on the pew. I'm telling you, I'm afraid to sit in some of those pews. I don't know what these people will do. People get so possessive of the church building. See, our churches have become more like country clubs. You know what a country club is, don't you? It's something you join, you have rights. But the church you join, you have responsibilities. And our responsibility is to the head of the church. But here the older brother, he gets mad. He hears about the party. And he asks a servant. He said, "What's going on over there? What's going on at Crooked Creek?" The servant says, "There was one who came back. Your brother came back. One of your fellow members came back and the father threw a party." And the Bible says he gets angry. You know, I wonder how many of you have really gotten into the revival that God has sent this way. I wonder how many of you are hanging out. You haven't. You haven't responded. You look at it just like he did. He was out in the field and he heard a bunch of noise. And does it just seem like noise to you? Wednesday night prayer meeting seem like noise? It's confusion. It's a bother. It's easier for you to give a prayer request than you to go to your knees and call down God to answer the prayer. It's just noise to you. And you will sometimes find somebody else. It's amazing how people who are disgruntled find other people who are disgruntled. And you find out, you say, what is going on? What's the emphasis? What is this all about? And you get angry. And if somebody were to ask you about it, even if somebody were to approach you about it and say, "You know, you just seem to be so distant. Well, I don't know what you're talking about." You know, it's just all kinds of feelings and things that are and emotions taking place. And I'm telling you, dear friend, one of the sad parts of this story is found in Luke 15. And notice what it says in verse number 28. "And he was angry." Now look at the next phrase. "And would not go in." He wouldn't. When was the last time you responded at the invitation? Not because everyone else responded, but because you needed to get in. You needed to get to the Father. You needed to get right with God. When was the last time you went to the pastor? When was the last time you went to him and said, "I've been holding out, but I want to get into this"? But it says he would not. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm preaching. When I'm preaching to the slow Baptist church. I really do feel that way. I'm all right with that. I grew up in North Carolina. I'm used to preaching to slower people. We're slow. You just cut the content, double the illustration, you know. But it's the fact that these people, I feel like sometimes they're with you, but the invitation comes, where are they? They can't find the altar. But same people who couldn't find the altar, they found their keys, they found the car, they found the parking lot, they found the restaurant, they found home, and they never one time bumped into somebody else. So if it's not an intelligence factor, it's a spiritual factor, they refuse to go in. But it gets worse. The Bible says in that same verse, in verse number 28, he was angry, would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. I can't help but to think that the Father this morning is entreating some of you. You've heard about the revival. You can kind of articulate the truth. You can say the terminology. And the Father's entreating you to come in, but he would not. And the Bible says, in verse 29, he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon, not that my brother, but as soon as this thy son was come," look at the bitterness, "which he hath devoured thy living with thy harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." But notice what the father says. The father said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." What an inheritance in Jesus. Everything that Jesus has is yours. Do you know that you are an heir of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ? All the riches, all the inheritance that Jesus has, because he's the only begotten Son of God, if you're a child of God, you are entitled to all the inheritance. And yet many times we're saying, "Well, you know, if you're going to be an independent fundamental Baptist, it's going to be a hard life. It's going to be tight-laced. You're going to have to do without a lot of things." And God is saying, "I've always been with you. All that I have is yours. But you would not come in." and you stayed out. You forfeited the life, the abundant life, because you would not go in. You get angry. You get frustrated. I'm telling you, dear friend, that the revival is not about what you do. Here's what he says to the Father. Father, I haven't sinned. I haven't transgressed thy commandment. For one, it's not true. But in his mind, he's thinking, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't need this. I don't need to come in. I'm okay. I'm just a nice old person. I don't cause any harm. I don't do anything. I don't do. But can I tell you, dear friend, revival is not about what you do. Revival is who you depend upon. See, many of our revival meetings are like good discipline meetings. We're preaching, do this and don't do this, and there's a place for it all. But we have this in our mindset, yeah, when the revival comes, I'm going to be convicted about not witnessing, not praying, not going to church, and I'm going to try harder. And we make decisions at the invitation or at the revival meeting kind of like a New Year's resolution. You know when the gyms are the fullest? January, February, and March. You want to know when they're the emptiest? April, May, and June. Why? Because the newness wears off, and many churches are just like that. We make these commitments. I want to say to you, revival is not so much about your commitment. It's about your surrender. And we're focusing on, I'm not doing anything bad. My dress is long enough. And I get so weary of this. You think I get weary of a lot of things. I don't. I just tell you the things I get weary of. But I get weary about these girls too. I had some that were just parading the fact that their dresses were very long. But who cares how long it is when you've got a slit that goes up to the 9th vertebrae? What good does that do? I just the mentality of some of the things. Some of you look like you're getting the flu. Is it passing around? Some of you are getting all bowed out and bent out of shape here. What I'm saying is that revival is not about what you do. What you do reflects many times where you are, but revival is who you're depending upon. That's why my burden in a revival meeting is not with the down and outer, it's with the leadership all the way down. See, I can tell you why Crooked Creek Baptist Church will experience revival whether you do or not. It's because its pastor and leadership will. See, if the pastor and the leadership decide, nah, we're not for this, it is possible that there are some people who are cultivating a heart for revival, and God will honor that. But many times, it is the leadership that is dictating and determining the direction of the church, rightfully so. And that is why it's so important that revival is about what we depend upon, who we're depending upon, instead of what we're doing. Because we feel pretty good about what we do and don't do sometimes. But here's what happened. The older brother didn't go in. What happened when the older brother didn't go in? The father came out. Well, to me, that tells me that the party stopped. You want to know how you can stop the revival meeting here? Some of you just stay out. You come to church. You do what you've been doing, but you stay out of revival. You just come with a bad attitude and you come with the griping about too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. You just play church. And what happens is when God Almighty says enough is enough, be not deceived. God's not mocked. And God walks out. And he leaves behind Ichabod. You might as well turn Crooked Creek into a pizza parlor because you'll be more effective when the Father leaves. See, this story is not about the prodigal or the older. It's about two sons. Crooked Creek Baptist Church is about two sons. The one who says, I need revival. And I'm going to have it. I'm going back to my father. And it's about the other son who says, I don't need it. And we never see where he gets it. Let me ask you this, and I'm done. Who needs revival? Both. Both. But the only one who got it was the one who got up and went to the Father. It's the story of two sons, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I preached my burden this morning. I do pray that you would help. I'm thankful that we do have people in revival this morning. But Lord, as we go from church to church to church, and as I live from day to day to day, I do see the older brother. The older brother in me. Lord, would you help us to see who needs revival? I do. But the only one who gets revived, made alive again, restored back to normal sonship is the one who gets up and goes to the Father. So Lord, would Crooked Creek Baptist Church draw nigh to God so that you would draw nigh to us. Do it this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you a couple of questions. You know the invitation, but the invitation is not a different part of the service. It is the most important part because it is the part where we become doers of that which we have heard. So I want to ask you a couple of questions, and these questions are never for me. These are for you. From the front to the back, from the most sincere to the ones who really are careless in the service this morning, makes no difference. This is for everybody. How many would say, "Preacher, God did not speak to me this morning. He just didn't speak to me." There's two reasons why He wouldn't speak to you. Number one, because He doesn't need to. You're in revival. You're right with Him. Or number two, you really do not care. And you weren't paying attention. But you say, "Preacher, God didn't speak to me. I'm not perfect. None of us are perfect, but you are in revival. You're right with Him the best you know how. No sin is between your soul and the Savior." How many would say, "Preacher, that's me. God did not speak to my heart." Put your hand up good and high. Put it up good and high. All right. Thank you for your honesty. Hands up or hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Honesty is extremely key because the Bible says God gives enabling grace and power to the humble. Humble Christians are honest. My next question is, what are you going to do about it? Let me suggest, don't stay in the hog pen of this world. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Yes, He will. What's the reason? That we might rejoice in Him. Has it been a long time since you just fell in love with Him and were excited about Him? This morning we can have one of those parties. We can have a time of rejoicing. An invitation ought not be a time of doom and gloom. It ought to be a time of receptivity. God receives us as we receive the engrafted word with all meekness. What are we going to do about it? Standing, please, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed.